Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 16? Genesis chapter 16. Lord, we sit at your table tonight and we're grateful that you did what you did so that we could have hope, so that our lives could be saved, so that lives could be cleaned up. You truly are the only hope. Thank you for your great love. We celebrate your love tonight, and we remember the sacrifice. Bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we want to look at a really big mess in the scripture. Genesis chapter 16 is a big mess. Abraham and Sarah make a big mistake in Genesis chapter 16. And remember, they're a married couple. They love God. Abraham is a man of faith. Sarah's a woman of faith, good, awesome, godly people, but they make a huge mistake. They create a big mess. It's one of the biggest messes in all of history. We're still dealing with it 4,000 years later. Before we read it, remember that Abraham and Sarah have obeyed the Lord. They've come into the promised land. Here in Genesis chapter 16, they've been in the promised land for about 10 years. And if you remember, God has made a promise to Abram. He's promised Abram that a great nation would come from him. He would be the father of a multitude of nations. And that's a great promise and all. It's just that it's been 10 years and he's still childless. He doesn't have a child. And now in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah is 76 years old. Abraham's 86 years old. Now what God has promised seems to be physically impossible. And so, Abraham and Sarai decide to help God out. Let's read what they do in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived." That is very hard for us to understand. I don't know of any wife who would be willing to share her husband sexually with another woman. But this was common practice in those days. If a woman was barren and she was a wealthy woman and she had a maidservant, she could give her maidservant to her husband, and her husband could, if possible, impregnate her, and then the child that she would bring forth would be legally the child of that woman and her husband. And that's what Sarai has done here. She has a maidservant by the name of Hagar from Egypt. She gives him to Abram. They conceive. Now, this was acceptable in those times. It was common practice. It was legal. Nobody would have looked down on Abram and Sarai for this course that they took. It didn't appear to be immoral in any way. And so they took this. They're helping God out. This is the legal way to do it. And it worked. She conceived. It worked. But was it right? No. This is a huge mistake. I want you to notice something about Abram and Sarai here. I want you to notice what's going on. Do you think they're impatient? They're having a real hard time waiting upon the Lord, aren't they? And you can't blame them. It's been 10 years, right? They're waiting. 10 years. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And now they're beyond the age of being able to have children. And they finally say, hey, you know what? We're going to move God along on this. We're going to intervene. We're going to work this out. It's hard to wait on the Lord, isn't it? But it is so important that we do wait upon the Lord until his timing is right. Have you ever wondered why God makes us wait so long for certain things? Has there ever been something in your life as a Christian that you prayed for and God just made you wait and wait and wait? Is God busy? Has he forgot about you? Is God a procrastinator? Is he like, oops, forgot that one? No, God is always on time, and I believe that there are times when God makes us wait because we're not ready, because we still need to be prepared in some way. And I think God also makes us wait because he wants his glory to be maximized in that situation. George Mueller was a wonderful man of faith. God did many things through his life. And Dr. Arthur Pearson one day was in his study and he saw George Mueller's Bible. And so he opened it and was looking through its pages. And he came to a verse in Psalms where it reads, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Opposite on the margin, Mueller had also made this notation, "And the stops too." The steps and the stops in life are ordered by the Lord. Now, if you're ever in a situation as a Christian where you sort of feel like you're rushing it, like you're trying to make this thing happen, whatever it is, I would give you caution. Wait upon the Lord. Now, notice also that this was an iffy thing. Now, I realize this was accepted in society. People could do that. But do you think God was into that surrogate motherhood thing? No. Now, it may have been acceptable and legal in society, but it wasn't something that a man of faith should do, a woman of faith should do. Hey, in our society, abortion's legal and acceptable. Does that mean we should engage in it? I would also caution you, if there's ever anything in your life as a Christian that's iffy, little shady, that's probably not from the Lord. That's probably you trying to make something happen. Notice also that there isn't any prayer. Do you see anybody praying in these first four verses? Abram doesn't pray. Sarai doesn't pray. Hagar surely isn't given a chance to pray. Nobody's praying. Prayerlessness is not a good thing when you're trying to make a decision. Look also in verse 2. Notice what Sarai said to Abram. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." That sounds kind of frustrated, doesn't it? That sounds like a woman who's like, "God doesn't want me to have kids. The Lord has restrained me." Sort of a little frustrated. Don't ever act on frustration. I see a lot of self-absorption here as well. Sarah said to Abraham, verse 2, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Me. I want a child. God's promised this. Why hasn't it happened yet? I want a child, and I want a child now, and we're going to make it happen legally. If you find yourself doing that, big red flag. Also, again in verse 2, please notice that she says, "Go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Let's experiment. This is an experiment. Let's try this out. Perhaps. There isn't any clear direction from the Lord. This is not an example of people taking a step of faith based on direction from God. This is just two people trying to make something happen. Let's experiment. Let's try this iffy thing. And then what do I also notice here is that Abram's a passive husband here. Isn't he? I see him reading the newspaper. "Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Sounds like a good idea, dear. Yes, dear. Let's try it." And he knew what God had promised. Wasn't supposed to happen that way. And then please notice with me that nobody in the story seems at all to be concerned with Hagar. The maidservant, the young woman. No, Hagar is a baby-making machine. Let's use Hagar. Very selfish. Two very good people, a man and a woman of faith, just getting ahead of the Lord, making really silly decisions, impacting a lot of people. Well, she conceives, and there is immediately trouble, isn't there? When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now, Hagar conceives, she gets pregnant, and she begins to despise Sarai. She begins to sort of look down on Sarai, sort of flaunting her pregnancy. Sort of a triangle now. There's jealousy, there's competition. Sarai now knows that the whole problem has always been with her, never with Abram. Abram's able to have children, Sarai's not. Hagar's proven that. And Hagar is sort of like, "Hey, look, I'm pregnant." Verse 5, "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. This is your fault, dude. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.'" Now there's big time problems in the marriage. Big time problems. "You did this, you did that." Oh, such confusion. such negativeness. So how does Abram respond? Verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Go ahead, take care of her. Do what you think is right. Just a passive wimp, Abram. In this whole story, it says Sarah dealt harshly with her. When it says dealt harshly with her, that is the same language that is used to speak of the way the Egyptians treated the Israelites. Sarai tormented Hagar, made her work harder than any of the other servants. Just really let her have it. And so what did Hagar do? She fled from her presence. She went into the wilderness. Here's a young, pregnant, single woman who has now run and escaped into the wilderness, trying to find her way back to Egypt. What a mess. What a mess. This poor young woman. There are so many terrible things that happened as a result of this decision. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So much of that is happening in this story. Here we have two people who knew God, who had faith in God, but they've distrusted God's word, and look at the train wreck. And by the way, I believe this cost them 13 years. It won't be until 13 years till Isaac comes along. I believe had they just waited a little bit longer, Isaac was about to come on the scene. But no, we're going to take this into our hands, and I'll bet they added time. Listen, if you can't wait upon the Lord, you're going to blow things and you're going to delay what God wants to do. And you see that all over Scripture. Remember Moses at the age of 40 when he finds out that I'm going to help my brothers in Egypt? What did he do? He went out and murdered some guy. There's a man of God taking a situation into his own hands, and it cost him 40 years, didn't it? Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob was going to be the chosen one, but he and his mom tricked dad into giving the birthright to Jacob. Jacob was forced then to leave the land, adding years to his life in isolation, waiting upon the Lord is so important. Knowing when God has given you the go-ahead on something. Now, as I said, my heart in this story goes out mostly to Hagar. I just think this poor young lady. I think God's heart went out to her as well, because look what happens. She fled from her presence. Verse 7 says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.'" The angel of the Lord, I believe, is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is a Christophany. Jesus met that young woman. Jesus found her. Verse 9, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Now, this is the only woman in the Bible that's given a promise like Abraham was given. This is a matriarch. Six times God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of nations. To Isaac, Jacob, same promise. Hagar's the only woman in Scripture that's promised, you're going to be the mother of a multitude of nations. You're a matriarch. The Lord found Hagar and comforted her. Verse 11 says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now get this, I don't know if you'd like to hear this as a mom, but he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. You're going to have a very special son. He's going to be a little wild. And he's going to be right in the middle of a whole lot of conflict. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So the Lord tracked this young woman down and showed much grace to her. And I think that's so very, very beautiful. I believe that the Lord is a compassionate God who shows compassion to lots of people, but I think he especially loves to show compassion to young, lost, hurting women. Because I think there are a lot of young women who get in a lot of trouble. I think there's a lot of women who have been abused by men over the years. I think of the young woman who has a boyfriend. And the boyfriend says, oh, I love you. I just love you. Let me lie with you because I love you. And she lets him, and she gets pregnant, and he splits. And now you have a young lady there left. A young lady who's contemplating maybe abortion. What do I do? This broken woman. Listen, Christ is near them. Christ is near that young woman to help and heal that woman. Or I think of the woman who's been a faithful wife, raised kids. And then later on in life, the husband goes berserk, leaves her. Now you have a young or a middle-aged single woman raising kids by herself, abandoned. I believe there is a very special place in God's heart for the broken woman who's been hurt so badly by man. The Lord showed great grace to Hagar. It says in verse 15, so Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. All right, let's fast forward 13 years. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Okay, Abram's now 99 or 100 at this point. Sarah's 90. They conceive and they give birth to Isaac. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. See, listen, when God promises something, no matter how wild it looks, he's going to do it. And he had promised, this child of promise will come from Abram and Sarah. Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. See, that was God's timing. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You know what Isaac means? I laugh. To laugh. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me what? Laugh. And all who hear will what? Laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, 90-year-old nursing children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now I want you to compare and contrast that to, in other words, look at it from this point. Here's when God's working in Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 16, you have man working. Here's when man's trying to manipulate, make something happen in Genesis chapter 16. And what do you get? Tragedy. Now, when you wait on the Lord and you wait for his timing, look what happens. Miracles. Laughter. Joy. The supernatural element, man. Wait for his timing. Don't get ahead of the Lord. So Isaac is born into the world. Well, there's still going to be some trouble. Ishmael at this point is about 13, right? Verse 8 says, so the child grew and was weaned, that would be about 2 or 3. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Scoffing. So this is a birthday party for little Isaac. He's turned 2 or 3. He's off his mom's milk. Now he's eating meat. They have a big party. Ishmael's about 15 or 16, and the word is strong here. He's persecuting Isaac. He's mocking Isaac. He's making things really, really difficult for Isaac. Therefore, verse 10, she, Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abram rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, verse 15, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Again, huge mess. Homeless mom and son. Out in the wilderness. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So God was gracious to Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael would grow up, he would get married, and he would be the father of a great nation. What nation? The Arabs. So, Ishmael would be the father of the Arabs. Isaac, the father of the Jews. And boy, they've gotten along so well over the last 4,000 years, haven't they? Absolute craziness. Many of the sons of Ishmael, as you know, would eventually become Muslim, and they would embrace Islam. And if you look at the Muslim writings, Ishmael is revered in Islam more than Isaac. The Muslims believe that it was Ishmael that Abraham almost sacrificed, not Isaac. This story that we just read here in Genesis chapter 21 with Hagar and Ishmael being out in the wilderness and crying out for water and eventually finding water, Muslims commemorate that every year in their pilgrimage to Mecca. They say that God led them to a miraculous well of water, and it was Abraham and Ishmael who built the first Kaaba right there in Mecca. And so you got Muslims, Arabs, with Ishmael, and the Jews with Isaac, and there's been a fight ever since, hasn't there? You have Jew versus Muslim. You have Ishmael versus Isaac. You have synagogue versus mosque. You have the dome on the rock versus the temple that once stood on the Temple Mount. All of that conflict. The Middle East conflict. You can trace back to a very terrible decision made by Abraham and Sarai. All the violence, all the war. And really, it's caused problems for everybody: Judaism, Christianity, Islam. Wow, what a mess, huh? We can make such messes of our lives. Messes that can have long-term consequences. But we do have a Savior who cleans up messes. We have a God who reaches out to those young women who are hurting. We have a God who can go out and save people in the midst of their messes and clean them up and give them hope. We have a Savior who came and died on the cross for the sins of the world, to fix the mess. And that's what we remember tonight. That's what we want to remember tonight as we sit at the table. I want to invite you tonight to bring your mess. Bring your mess to the table. Maybe you're here tonight as the Christian and you've done some of the things that Abram and Sarah have done. You've sort of taken matters into your own hands. You're moving forward. You're doing something a little sketchy. And you're making a mess. Maybe you're right in the midst of a mess. Come back to the Lord tonight. Bring that mess to Jesus right now. Settle it right now. I think all of us as Christians, when we sit at the communion table, should remember the mess that God has saved us from. Think back. Think back on what your life was like before you came to Christ. Think of how Christ has saved you, how he's changed you, how he's cleaned you up. Thank him for that. You might be here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ. Your sins have not been washed away. Maybe you find yourself in the middle of what you would say, you would confess, my life is a mess. Bring that mess to Jesus tonight. Let's dim the lights. Let's close our eyes. Let's have the guys who are going to help me distribute come forward. Let's have our worship team come up. Let's remember tonight that time and time again, the human race has shown that it's messy. Even good, solid people make really terrible mistakes. But the Lord is perfect. And the Lord is there to forgive. And the Lord has paid the ultimate price so that you could be forgiven. So that all of your sins could be forgiven. Christian, if you've strayed, I invite you to return to your Lord tonight. If there's a mess in your life that you need to repent of, then I would encourage you to do that. Maybe there's a mess in your life with another brother or sister in Christ. And you need to go and make things right with that brother or that sister. Do that. Commit to do that. Look at your life. Surrender your life afresh to the Lord who loves you and died for you. And rose again. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now before we partake of these elements. Maybe you've been waiting a long time to do this. Maybe you've had people, maybe you've been to church for many weeks and you've sat through invitation after invitation. Friends have been praying for you. You're a holdout. Don't be a holdout anymore. Give your life to Christ tonight. Let him take the reins. Pray this prayer with me. Lord, take my messy life and make my life beautiful. Pour your grace out upon me. Thank you for taking my sin on the cross and dying in my place. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. You are the perfect one. Use my life for your glory. As we distribute now, just worship the Lord. Spend that time with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. Worship the Lord. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Let him restore you. Let his presence touch you tonight. Refocus you.